Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for your presence here with us already in a mighty way. Thank you for each one of these faithful ones who have saved and prepared the way for themselves to go to visit the land today. We pray you continue to bless them, Lord. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. I ask that only your words would come through. I ask for the ability to communicate clearly, and that you will inspire us each today. You will change us. You will help us to see more clearly, Father, your calling in our lives. I ask in the name of Yeshua, Lord. Amen. I saw an amazing video recently. A young baby, probably less than a year old. How many of you saw this at all here? Was fitted with glasses and could see her parents clearly for the first time. And the look of amazement and the smiles on her face were priceless as she, for the first time, associated the sound of her parents' voice with what they actually looked like. And if there's a video that she keeps looking back and forth, and like, she hears her father's voice and smiles, a big smile on her face. There is great joy in being able to see what you couldn't see before. Can you remember the last time the lights came on for you and trying to understand a new concept or how to assemble a new object or how to fix a broken engine or repair a wobbly chair or solve a math problem in school or how to please your boss at work? There's such a sense of exhilaration in those moments when the blinders come off and when the scales fall from our eyes and see how simple it really was all that time. We could have the same experience on a spiritual level as well. If we all try really hard, maybe we can remember back to when we actually accepted Yeshua into our lives. Think way back when. Do you remember how you felt, how the world looked totally different to you? How free you felt in your spirit as the burden of your sins were lifted and a new hope was born inside you of what your life could be? Can you remember back that far? Though you didn't know specifically what would become of you, you still knew deep down inside that no matter what, it was going to be good because the Lord was with you. Over the course of the past few weeks, our congregation has had several inspiring and challenging events and messages. We had 150 people attend our Hanukkah celebration to hear Sue and Brian Samuel. How many remember that? Remember Brian talking about how God was like the Shamus candle, standing beside each person, ready to light them, if we just turn ourselves over to him? And no matter how impatient we became, God was still patient, and his candle was standing next to every human being, and still is, waiting to light them. What a beautiful picture he brought to us. 150 people were here in this congregation, a lot of visitors. I think a picture of what we can do. We then heard an amazing message from Jason Sobel that included the prophetic word for this congregation. And I feel that is very, very important to us. The word he had in essence was that if we will focus our attention outward, that God would move us from this place to another place. How many remember him saying that? That God was not limited by what we see. He could prepare something greater for us. I think it's very important. We're having severe building issues, if you haven't realized. It's not just that. It's the point of reaching out and growing and becoming more of what God wants us to be. We then had a message from Dan Juster who challenged us to look to the book of Acts as a model and an inspiration for how we should be in the days we live in now. He spoke of three primary features we should aspire toward as a Messianic Jewish congregation. One was that we should have a clear, bold, and confident proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, that we should know the power of the Holy Spirit that comes with signs and wonders. And thirdly, we should understand the clarity and the distinction between the roles of Jews and Gentiles in the Messianic congregation. There's unity, but yet distinctions. He further challenged us as the apostle of this move, of the Tikkun Network and of our congregation, to be praying for two things. One was national revival, and secondly, that the Ruach HaKodesh, there'd be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our congregation. And I've started praying that each week in the Amidah. Last week, Josh McGee, who has a fine likeness of him up here, dared to inspire us like a team rally to prepare our hearts for 2016, to align our hearts with the will of the Father, and that there is a difference between a self-centered resolution, a New Year's resolution that's all about me, versus a selfless calling to serve others. And with youth and a refreshing passion, he boldly told us that we could do it. Oh, the foolishness of youth. It's just, yeah. So what do we do with all this information? Are they just nice messages and events that are forgotten by the time we chug through the Oneg line? Or do we meditate on them? Do we see the bigger picture of what God is trying to tell us? Do we try to connect the dots of what God is saying, or do we just see a meaningless maze of spots before our eyes? I don't know about you, but I've always wanted to be involved in something where the Spirit of God was moving, where lives are being changed, and where people are being healed, and there's excitement about the Word of God and the things of the Spirit, and something is happening. There's an impact is happening to the community we live in. I've had that desire my whole life. I left a very comfortable big church downtown in Washington, D.C. to go plant a small church out in the suburbs here 30 years ago because I had the desire to want to see something happen and see lives change. And I've come here and I've had the hope always that we would grow and be something greater. Just not numbers, but have an impact. And see lives being changed. And speaking of lives being changed, one of the great examples we have from Scripture is the life of Paul, or Saul, and his experience on the Damascus Road and on Straight Street, we find in the book of Acts, chapter 9. So based on Dan's suggestion that we begin to really look and focus on the book of Acts, I strongly recommend that we all be reading the book of Acts. That's the day in which we live. I'm afraid and embarrassed to say in our own country now, it's virtually a pagan nation. Sadly. And that's the world they were living in that day. There was the truth of the Scripture, but it was overrun by the reality of the world around them. And so we draw inspiration from that and see what they did and what happened, and maybe we can learn some things. The title of my message today is Straight Street Hope. My text comes from Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. My theme today is to inspire us to focus our personal and congregational ministry to become more outwardly focused. I'd therefore like to develop this theme by doing a brief exegesis of the story of Paul's encounter on the Damascus Road and learning four simple hints that might help us in ministering to Jewish people by looking at it in the following way, by looking first at the setting, secondly at the encounter Saul had, thirdly at the assistance he received, and fourthly, the results. So if you could open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, you can follow along as we'll be looking at this and try to go through this briefly because there's so much there and so rich. I don't want to spend the whole day on that. So let's look first at the setting. What's happening here in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2? We read about Saul here. And meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. But who was Saul? We have to go back to Acts chapter 7, verses 58 through 60, where we first are introduced to Saul. And this is the conclusion of Stephen being stoned. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Many think that when they gave their coats to Saul, that Saul was approving of this, that Saul was really the one who blessed it and approved of, okay, he can be stoned. We don't know that for sure, but some commentators believe that. We then hear about him, and again in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." So Saul blessed it. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the community of believers. And close your ears if you don't want to hear a C word, but the church. The community of believers at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the community of believers. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Sounds like a nice guy, doesn't he? Don't know how long he did this. We don't know how long this was going on. I don't know if it was weeks, months. We don't really know. But he was going around dragging off men and women. He was taking aggressive action to destroy and imprison. And a great persecution breaks out. And this is where many of the disciples are spread. And that's where Peter and John confront Simon the sorcerer. Subsequently, and Philip goes off and meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the road and brings salvation to him. Then that brings us back to our passage where we want to begin in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So in our immediate story, we see Saul going on his first missions trip. His first missions trip. He's leaving Jerusalem, going up to Damascus to do God's will as he understood it. One commentator says there were tens of thousands of Jews living in Damascus at that time. There's one report historically that in the 66 of the common area, over 18,000 Jews were massacred there in 66 of the common era. So obviously there were a lot of Jewish people living there. He thought he was doing God's will. He was within the bounds of Judaism. He was blessed by the high priest. And what does this tell us about Jewish people? We will run into Jewish people who believe they are doing God's will, but in reality are not. They're countering the will of God. They will fulfilling what Gamaliel said. Either nothing will come of this, or we will find ourselves working against God's will. Out on the rack out here right now, there's a copy of this week's Washington Jewish Week. And on the front page article, "Jews for Judaism, East Coast closes after 32 years. We don't wish bad things on anybody, but in reality, amen. "Jews for Judaism East, the regional arm of the national organization that opposes proselytizers targeting Jews for conversion and works to strengthen and preserve Jewish identity through education and counseling, closed its doors last month after 32 years, citing dwindling financial support as the primary cause." Executive Director Ruth Guggenheim said that the board came to the decision in October and planned for a December 31st closure. Guggenheim said that she and the others on the board hoped to start up Hat Shuva, a resource with similar mission but with a focus on Israel, where she said Messianic Jews and evangelical Christians are fiercely targeting lone soldiers in the Israel Defense Forces, the Russian immigrant community, and young Jews. One of the board members was named Margaret Meyerson, who voted for the closure for many reasons and with a very heavy heart. First learned about Jews for Judaism as a client. Her son Jason joined Jews for Jesus in California around 1990, and Meyerson's rabbi referred her to Jews for Judaism. If you don't know who Jews for Judaism is, it's a group that was raised up to counterattack what's happening for Jews for Jesus. So if a Jewish person accepted Yeshua, there would be a source for someone to go send somebody there to help bring them back. This is this woman, Meyerson. Her son joined Jews for Jesus in California around 1990, and Meyerson's rabbi referred her to the Jews for Jesus. "I was devastated. I was in tears for days at the time," Meyerson, who's modern Orthodox, recalled. "It became therapy for me. I could go and express my deep feelings of disappointment, and Jews for Judaism was a resource of comfort." Her son met with a Jews for Judaism representative, but he was, quote, so fervent, his belief system had totally changed. He wouldn't change his position. Meyer said, "Jason returned to Maryland and is currently a pastor and a chiropractor in Ellicott City. My husband and I chose to have an amenable relationship with Jason and his family. My grandchildren know that we're Jewish, and we hope that our son will come back to Judaism." The article further goes on to say, "The average young Jew cannot come back with answers with confidence in confronting those who bring their faith when confronted by a missionary, which is information and training Jews for Jesus provided. Even by outreach to organizational schools," and said Guggenheim, "people don't realize Messianic Jews are not even Jewish, and they're raising their children in the Christian faith. We don't have to turn our backs on our loved ones who have converted. We always encourage to keep the door open. There's always a seat at the table." Louis Schwartz, past president and longtime board member, also voted for the closure, but is disappointed that, quote, "people don't realize the problem this still is," he said, citing the deceptive manner with which missionaries target the Jewish community. "Though people don't seem as concerned about this issue now, that doesn't mean it's going away." Hopefully it doesn't go away. Saul was wreaking havoc on the believing community. He was almost a mini Gestapo, or going around the secret police, coming and knocking on people's doors and arresting them. What's interesting too about the scriptures, we see what the community of believers was called. We read here that he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found there anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The way. The community of believers were given a new name. It struck me that even today, we've said this twice, the Shema, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. Derek, in the blessing of Messiah Yeshua, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way. All the early believers were Jewish at this time, and they were called a different name. They were called the ecclesia, the community, translated as church most often in our Bibles, or the way. They were also called Nazarenes in Acts 24:5. And they were called Messianics. Close your ears, also Christians. In Acts 11, verse 26 in Antioch, they were called something else. All these first believers were Jewish. They were called something distinctive from Judaism. How does this help us in sharing with Jewish people? First, we have to understand that there are spiritual forces in play. The enemy does not want Jewish people, or anybody for that fact, to come to know Yeshua. So by the combination of past history and cultural distinctions are continually used to blind Jewish people. And why are many of us as Gentiles learning the history and culture of Jewish people? Not because I'm trying to be Jewish, but because I want to better understand for the purpose of being a light. The lesson. What is the lesson for us today? That there are spiritual forces in play. Cultural and historical factors that we need to be aware of. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. There are spiritual forces in play when we move in these directions. Secondly, we've looked at the setting. Let's look at the encounter that Saul then has. We read in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So we read here in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice. What did Saul do to make this happen? Nothing. He didn't do anything except maybe cause a lot of trouble. This was a sovereign act of God. God chose to reveal himself to him in this powerful way. It happens rarely, but it still happens. That's what every one of us prays for our loved ones. May they please have a dream, have a vision of you. Please, Lord, reveal yourself to them. It doesn't mean it can't happen. It does happen. In fact, it does happen in the world we live today. I'd like to read you a brief account of a Messianic Jew. I grew up in one of these UMJC synagogues from the age of 8. How I became Messianic Jew is in many ways paradigmic of how God is moving in the lives of thousands of Jews today. This is my story. In 1975, our house was robbed, and my father called 911. And the officer who received the dispatch raced to our house. While on the way, the policeman heard Jesus say to him, "Tell the person you meet about me." And when the policeman arrived at our home, he said to my father, "I think you should sit down. I have something to tell you." The policeman proceeded to tell my father about Jesus, who he was, and why God sent him into this world. My father felt sorry for the policeman, thinking that he had lost his mind. But as the policeman shared the message of the gospel, my father experienced being surrounded by the presence of God. It was tactile and like a force field. While this was happening, the policeman left without taking a report, having done what Jesus told him to do. After about an hour, the presence of God departed, and my father fell to the floor. And he prayed, "God, I am so sorry that I have not believed in you all these years. Now I know that you are real." These things still happen today. The writer of this story is David Rudolph, and the father is our congregational leader, Michael Rudolph. God still acts sovereignly in our world today in sovereign ways. How does this help us in sharing with Jewish people? Saul was then blind for 3 days. Why was he blind? I don't know. We don't know. Maybe it's because it would give him time to fully focus on the Lord and pray and not be distracted by everything around him. Just he and the Lord, he and Yeshua. I don't know. We don't know. He was just given minimal directions. He just said, "Get up and go into the city, and we'll be told you what you must do." So Saul was obedient. And Yeshua says, "I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting," in verse 5. Has Saul been persecuting Yeshua himself? Yeshua was already in heaven at this point. He wasn't on earth any longer. Who was he persecuting? His followers, his believers. So here we see Yeshua identifying with the body of believers as me. You're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. So are we praying to God to reveal himself in dreams, visions, and other supernatural means? Do we even believe it can happen? This is always the ideal, that God would zap somebody and turn them around. Unfortunately, it rarely happens, but it is possible. So what was our lesson? Are we praying for the revelation of God for people, that God would reveal himself? In John 16, 8 through 9, we read, "When he," meaning the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of their sin. And he's always doing that. And we need to be conscious of that and aware. So are we praying that God will reveal himself to the people we encounter? So we've looked at the setting, and we've looked at the encounter that Saul had. Now let's look at the third section, which is his assistance that he received. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, we read, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and pray, place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Yeshua, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Incredible story. What do we see here? The operation of the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord called to Ananias in a vision. He gives them specific directions. This is the first GPS directions were given. The house of Judas on Straight Street. And ask for a man who's from Tarsus named Saul. Tell him what he's doing. He even tells him what he's doing. The man Saul is praying there. And then Saul also has a vision. Saul, while he's praying, has a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and pray for him. All this is happening on Straight Street. Isn't it interesting how Saul's relationship with the Lord, Ananias' relationship with the Lord is so unique? He's like he's having a conversation with him. Calls him by name, Ananias. Yeah, what do you want? You know, go pray for this guy. Oh, wait a minute, isn't this guy kind of crazy? He's here trying to destroy us. No, I want you to go do it. And he was obedient. But yet he was in total honesty with Yeshua about the dangers he sensed. How about us? Do we ever sense the Lord's Spirit directing us to do something? I was at a restaurant this past week, a couple days ago, with my family, and we had a nice young girl's our waitress, and I kept feeling for the longest time, I never even told Anita about this, that I sort of had a word for her. I don't know why. I was like, and to make a long story short, I did not give it to her. But the word I kept sensing was, marry well. Marry well. Marry somebody that's good for you. I kept sensing it. I just kept saying, no. I'm a weirdo. She's going to think I'm a nut. Some old guy, like, he's trying to flirt with her or something. Like, every reason under the sun. And I didn't do it. At one point, we thought we had left something at the restaurant. And I said, man, if we go back to her, then I'll have to look her up and say it to her. But I did not do it. Maybe it wasn't the Lord. But I hope she marries well. Ananias, it's interesting that his Hebrew name is Hananiah. There's one other Hananiah in Scripture we read in Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach. This is interesting. Shadrach, or Hananiah, faced a deadly authoritative figure trying to kill him, to throw him into the furnace of fire, but he tested his faith in the fiery furnace. And Shadrach was obedient. So we see there's, centuries later, Ananias is Hananiah, who faces a deadly authoritative figure trying to imprison him or potentially kill him, and his faith is tested in the fiery furnace of whether he'll be obedient or not and go see him. But help is necessary. Ananias is there. What does he bring? He brings healing. He prays for him, and physical healing comes. His scales fall from his eyes, and he sees. He prays for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he probably shared with Paul, with Saul, his future destiny. We don't know this, but the Lord said this to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So what does that mean to us? That their helpers are needed to bring others into the kingdom of God. And we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help us. Are we willing and able to get help and to be able to give help and get involved? The lesson is that people need others to help them and to pray for them, to encourage them, help them, teach them. Matthew 28:19-20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." God could zap every human being and make them a disciple, but he wants us to be involved in the process. And so we need to be available to help. Finally, we look at what are the results of all of this. And I won't take the time to read this whole long passage here, but you can read it on your own. But Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Yeshua is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners?" And Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Yeshua is the Messiah. Proving? I looked at every translation, translates it as proving. You mean we can actually prove that he's the Messiah? From the scriptures? Is it possible? Apparently the scripture thinks it is. He baffles the Jews there because he takes all the knowledge he's had from Judaism, his training, and his incredibly the light has come on, and he is now a powerful ambassador for Messiah. He escapes a plot to kill him, comes to Jerusalem. The disciples are afraid of him, but they eventually receive him. He starts talking and debating with the Grecian Jews there, and they try to have him killed as well. Isn't the irony here that Saul, who came up to Damascus looking to imprison and potentially kill and held the coat of those who killed Stephen, is now being hunted down himself? Twice he's already tried to be killed here. The application of the lesson for us is we never know how God will use someone, what the destiny is in their life that we might touch or might have a small part in. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I believe that verse applies to every human being on the planet. It goes right along with Romans 8:29, "For we are all predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Yeshua." It's God's will that every human being would be conformed to the image of Messiah Yeshua. That's how we're all predestined, but we have to accept it. People have to accept it, that people have a destiny. None of us can imagine the joy and exhilaration that little girl felt when she put on those glasses and saw clearly for the first time. It's hard to imagine, but we do not know what it's like to have the spiritual blinders, but we do know what it's like to have the spiritual blinders removed from our eyes. "Once I was blind, but now I see." It's not just a line from a classic Christian hymn, "Amazing Grace," it's a scripture. John 9:25, what the blind man says to the Pharisees after Yeshua heals him: "I was blind, but now I see." I'll never forget Dawn Jones sharing that testimony at one of our Pesach celebrations many years ago, and she started off by her testimony by saying, "Once I was blind, but now I see." The title of my message today has been Straight Street Hope. My theme has been to inspire us to focus our personal and congregational ministry to become more outwardly focused. We looked at a brief exegesis of the story of Saul on the Damascus Road and learned four brief hints. There are endless numbers of lessons we can learn about how to reach people. But first, that there are spiritual forces in play and we need to recognize it. Secondly, that are we praying for a revelation that God will reveal himself? Thirdly, are we willing to give help? Are we willing to get involved and provide help? And fourthly, that these people have a destiny in God that needs to be fulfilled. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. That's my passion. That's my desire to see lives change. That's why I've learned about Jewish culture and history to a degree. Why I've adopted some Jewish lifestyle elements in my life. Not because I'm trying to be Jewish, but I've been called by God to orient my life in this direction so that I can be a help to Jewish people coming to know Messiah. So the Gentiles who are here, it's more than just discovering the Jewish roots of the faith. That's not enough. It's not an end in itself. For those who are Jewish, living a Jewish life is not enough. It's not an end in itself, unless that life includes being a witness for Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua called us all to be his witnesses and to go into all the world. Let's pray more for revival across our nation and for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our congregation, that we may be personally and collectively outwardly focused to fulfill Yeshua's calling in all of our lives. And maybe we can do it. And maybe God can do something great in our midst. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word, for the incredible richness of the scriptures. And I pray that you will help me and each one of us here to turn the focus off of ourselves and begin to think about others in greater and greater ways, Lord. Yes, we have responsibilities in this world and we have issues that we must deal with and many things that take up our time. I pray you'll free more and more of us up and turn our thoughts and our minds and our desires to seeing the scales fall from other people's eyes, Lord. Pray for our own congregation. I pray again for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord, that we might have testimonies here of miraculous ways God used people here to reach others through visions, through dreams, through words of knowledge, words of wisdom, through just the simple kindness of helping someone, or a gift in the name of Yeshua, a cold cup of water. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be more like you and more in tune with your purposes in this life, we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now if the elders can come forward and we will conclude our service this morning.